Acts chapter 14 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on thy feet.' And he leaped and walked." Again, it wasn't Paul doing it. It was this man's faith and what God could do. There's no such thing as these fake faith healers out there. Look at verse number 19. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Now, friend, we're not going through the tribulation period, but no one ever said it's going to be easy on Christians before Jesus comes back. "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." All right. And forgive my voice if I'm hacking and coughing a little bit today. I mowed my dirt yesterday. And so I had three weeds sticking up. I mowed my dirt. I hit my head in the corner of a shelf in the office, gave myself a second concussion in 2 weeks. And I put a drill bit between my fingernail and my skin. So if I pass out today, just let me go, okay? Don't even try to revive me. Just let me go. So I want to preach this morning on what does revival look like. I try to preach a revival message during the middle of the summer because, let's face it, most of us in here get backslidden at some point. We're hot, we're tired, we're worn out. We're tired of the stuff we're seeing on the news. It's always something new that's a mess. So sometimes we just need revival in our life. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us today? I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you'll take over this service and that you'll speak to our hearts. And I pray for Holy Ghost conviction. And Lord, I pray, first of all, that you would show us which one of us right now in this room needs revival. And I pray that God today will take the steps necessary to get it. I pray that many of us in here maybe don't need revival, but that we'll tuck this away and kind of a preventative maintenance message. And when we do need it, when it does come up, we'll be able to glean from these truths. And then, Lord, just like Gabriel, who was man enough to this week in front of his peers, realize and admit that he was lost without Christ and he got saved, I pray, God, that if someone in here today, a visitor, a member, an adult, a teenager, doesn't know Christ as Savior, God, I pray that you'll work on their heart today, and I pray that today will be the day of their salvation. We pray for our bus church today, our drive-in church, the two children's churches going on, that you'll bless there. We pray for this situation with this young man and this dad and this God, that you would just intervene in that way, in such a way that that you'll get the glory, and certainly pray for safety for that young man. Lord, I pray you bless this service now. We ask you to bless. We'll thank you for what you're doing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Revival is a term that we like to throw around a lot. We have a revival coming up in September with Brother Paul Schwanke. We have him every couple of years, and he's coming in the middle of September. In fact, right before the ladies' retreat, he's coming to preach our revival. The truth is, in the middle of a hot summer, and this is hotter than normal, so it's been a rough one since June, but we sometimes find ourselves in need of revival. By the way, it's not just summertime when we need revival. It's fall when we need revival. It's winter. It's spring. And if you keep letting the seasons pass before you get right with God, it's going to get harder and harder on you to get that revival. Someone once said that when it comes to turning and going back the direction you need to be going, it's a long road home, but it's worth it. And it's always worth it to get right with God and get a better spirit. We'll talk about revival. We'll talk about being in a spirit of revival. We'll talk about maybe how we need revival. But what does revival look like? The word revival comes from the word revive. Revival defined is, so you can start thinking about, you know, do I need revival in my life? Revival defined is recall, return, or recovery from a state of neglect. renewed and more active attention to religion, an awakening of men to their spiritual concerns, return or recall to activity from a state of languor, return, recall, or recovery to life from death or apparent death. I mean, it's bad when it just seems like you're dead spiritually. I realize you can't, if you're saved, you can't die spiritually. Your spirit's been made alive by the Holy Spirit of God. But you know what I'm saying? Spiritually, you're just kind of dead. You're in this lull. You're in this summertime. There's just not a lot going on. I mean, how many times did you read your Bible this week? How much did you talk to God? Did you listen to Christian music that's uplifting and helpful? Did you look forward to church today? Or was it just another event that you're going through the motions? And sometimes we need revival. As a pastor, I've been pastor here for over 21 and a half years. As a pastor, I can sense when our church needs revival. I wouldn't say we need it, although probably every week we need it, but I can see it when we're just kind of like, man, I've canceled schedules before because I thought, man, it's just, something's going on and maybe we've been too busy or people are tired, but I can sense it when as a group we need revival. I don't necessarily see that, right now. As a person, I can sense when I need revival. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a Christian before I'm a pastor. And so, preachers need revival too. And preachers have to get right with God also. I looked through the scriptures and I found how that God wanted His children to have revival. And I read about that. Let me read it to you in Jeremiah 3 and verse 11. The Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. And aren't you glad that God's mercies are new every morning? Aren't you glad that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life? Because guess what? There's not one person in this room without sin. I hope you'll be back tonight. I'm going to preach tonight on the difference between taking a stand for right and just seeking out the wrong in others. It's not our business to worry about other people and what they're doing. Let the preacher do the preaching, but we're not the high sheriff of spiritual things. Why? Because we all are sinners saved by grace, and we need God's mercy every morning, and we need His grace every morning. So God said to Israel, He said, only acknowledge thine iniquities that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice. Have you been obeying God lately in every area of your life? He said, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And so God certainly wanted His people there, Israel in the Old Testament, to turn, to return to where they were, to be right with Him, to be close to Him. And I believe it's the same today for born-again children of God. We are the people of God. We are God's children. Sometimes there's a tragedy on this earth and some politician or some talk show host will say something like this. Why can't we all get along? We're all the children of God, but that's not true biblically. We're all of God's creation. But the way to become a child of God is through faith in Jesus Christ, to be born again. You must be born again. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. As I was looking for the idea of revival, I found it in Psalm 85. The psalmist said this, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them know not turn again to folly. So aren't you glad that when we get to that place in our life where we know where we're not where we're supposed to be, we know where we're not where we're where we shouldn't be, we're not where we want to be, aren't you glad that God shows us mercy? Aren't you glad that God shows us long-suffering? Aren't you glad that God says, here is a remedy for you to turn around and get back where you once were? Aren't you glad that when we break things, God will fix it if we have a repentant heart and we truly desire to get right with God? The question, I guess, today is this. Do you have a heart? Do you have a desire to get right with God? Some of you young people went to youth conference this week in Mesquite, and I'll be preaching at a youth conference in Arlington this week on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And we have a desire for young people to be saved, a desire for young people to be in the center of God's will. Some of you young people went to youth conference, and maybe you're still not right with God. Some of you young, many more of you young people went to youth camp, as well as many of you adults or several adults in here. But through that preaching, through those other voices, did you get right with God, or are you still finding yourself in that backslidden state? By the way, a backslidden state, let's be honest, it's just a selfish state. The Savior that died for us, we ought to live for Him. But yet we take our time and we take our talents and we begin to put it all towards the world and all towards our own things. And before you know it, we're not obeying God. We're not walking with God as we should. But I'm glad that God gave a remedy to the people of Israel. And I'm glad that God gives us a remedy today. Acknowledge our sin and return and turn and return back to that place where we once were. I prayed and asked the Lord to show me from Scripture what revival looks like. And I believe we see it there in Acts chapter number 14, if you'll turn there with me back to our text in Acts chapter 14. Here in Acts chapter 14, Paul is faithfully doing the work of God, and he's seeing God do great works. In Acts 14 and verse 8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And so we certainly see here God is using the Apostle Paul as a voice, as a vessel. We certainly see here God is doing a great work in their midst there, that town of Lystra. God was using Paul in such a great way that Paul was overly magnified in some people's eyes. I was telling the class a minute ago, I had a fellow call me, really nice guy, I know the guy. And he called me the other day about this youth conference that Kelly and I will be at this during this week. And he said, Brother Jeremy, he said, hey, he said, I'm going to be the one introducing you. Could you tell me what to say about you? I'm like, okay. Good looking. what? Let another man's lips praise thee and not thine own. What do you mean? Can I tell you what to say about me? Say I like food. I don't know. It's an odd situation. Well, tell them I'm married. Tell them I have kids. Tell them I'm at the youth conference. I mean, what do you want me to say? I mean, tell them it's you've never heard such preaching. You've never heard, you know. Well, I don't know what to say. But I'm going to tell you what. There are a lot of preachers out there today, and I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm not trying to be proudly humble here. But there are a lot of preachers out there today. All they're trying to do is make a name for themselves, especially with this social media stuff. And I can't stand it when I see an evangelist make a meme with his picture and a quote from his message, and he shares it, Brother Anderson, like, look at me. Well, you know, somebody else is supposed to do that. They liked something you said. They shared it. Why would we promote ourselves? Let God do those sort of things. And by the way, even as a Christian, we're not here to promote ourselves. We're here to let God. I've had folks come to the church before, and I've had them say all kinds of stuff. I've had them come in and say, listen, when me and my family join, you'll never have to worry about your computers again. We'll fix everything. I'm like, okay, that's great. This is the first time I met you. I mean, I'm not gonna, you know, expect you to come fix the computers tomorrow. I've had people come in, you know what, I just want you to know I was a deacon at my other church. Okay, well, we vote on deacons, and this is one local church, and maybe you'll be a deacon one day, but you don't just bring your ordination paper and walk in here and say, I'm a deacon at this church. It doesn't happen that way. Friend, listen, young people, learn this. Don't promote yourself. Don't let God exalt you. Let God lift you up. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He shall exalt you in due time. In Philippians 2, Christ took upon himself the form of a servant. He made himself of no reputation. God will lift you up. You don't have to lift up your kids. You don't have to lift up yourself. It doesn't have to happen. But here's what happened in this text, boy. This guy had never walked. I mean, he's laying on the ground. And the Bible says when Paul realized that he had faith to be healed, whatever Paul said there, but the guy was healed, and the Bible says he leaped up. So I mean, I don't know if he just sprung up off the ground. Wham! He leaped up, and the Bible says that he walked. Well, everybody watching is thinking, well, man, this is Benny Hinn. This is old Scambach. I mean, look here. We got a faith healer here in the Apostle Paul. Look what happened in verse number 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, now Paul knew he didn't do that. They lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. They called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice for the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes. They're tearing off their clothes and they ran in among the people crying, saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of light passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. So, I mean, these people thought, man, Paul, and he's somebody. And so they started lifting him up as a god. And Paul said, no. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Now, let me just say this. Don't ever be afraid to show gratitude to a preacher who preaches the word of God to you, whether it be me as pastor or Brother Glenn or my dad or Brother Trent or someone else that gets up and preaches or an evangelist. Don't ever be afraid to say, you know what, I appreciate the message. It helped me today, because I promise you, somebody's going to balance it out with criticism. It will be balanced out. How many of you noticed we got our flagpoles in this week? In fact, it was just last night. And I said, I told the people, I said, I've got a Baptist flag. I said, it's not as big as those other flags. And like Independent Baptists, we do everything first class. I said, I bought it brand new and it looks faded already. I said, so I'm probably going to replace it. Just put the Christian flag up there because we can get a bigger flag. That's just the only size you can get in the Baptist flag. And the guy said, well, I've got them. You just let me know. I said, well, I promise you church is tomorrow. I'll get 20 opinions by the time I go home. I said, so I just maybe give you a call Monday. So if you think, man, I just don't want to puff him up. Listen, it ain't going to happen, okay? I was taking BC powder before 9 o'clock this morning. I promise you, if you walk up to me or someone else. By the way, young people, you looking at me? Brother Trent's been working hard this summer. Instead of griping about everything, why don't you say thank you? Thank you. You realize Miss Orms buried her mother in between your youth camp and your youth conference? Well, he just keeps telling me my skirt's too short. Well, he keeps telling me I can't wear this. Have we ever thought about just saying, you know, we can agree to disagree on some things, but thank you. Wouldn't hurt you. Thank you, preacher. Then we come to verse number 19, where several unbelievers stoned Paul to death. I believe he died. And they drug him out of their city. They didn't like him. Look at verse number 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul. Remember, this is the crowd. These were the people that we're just saying, he's a god, he's a god. And now they've been persuaded by some others to hate him so much that they stone him. Miss Audie yesterday, my wife, and Miss Allison Hurley were knocking doors, and they went to a house, and they got, and they said, can we give you this? And yeah, sure. He looked at it, he said, Trinity Baptist Church, said, you can have it back. Done tried it, don't like it. Now, has he ever been here? We don't know. She went to a door one time. She knocked on the door. She said, I'll tell you what. This lady said, we've been to that church. That church's unfriendly. My wife's thinking, everybody shakes hands in that church. I mean, the biggest introvert in the church is me. But she thought, everybody talks and shakes hands. Why would they? And then she said, are you sure? Are you sure it was our church? Are you sure it was Trinity Baptist? And finally, the lady said this, it's the pastor that's unfriendly. Then she was getting somewhere. No. She said, it's the pastor that's unfriendly. She said, really? What happened? Well, my daughter is LGBTQT LMNOP. And when we were there that day, he preached against that. Oh, so it wasn't the church being unfriendly. Yeah. It was your excuse. You didn't like it. You actually show up to a church where a preacher actually preaches against sin. All right, so guess what? If they stone the Apostle Paul, I can't expect to be named the captain. What do they call that? The chief of the parade in Will's Point. What do they call that? The grand marshal with my Bible. Sponsored by Bud Light, because that's what Will's Point sponsored by. Ramsey's Bar. We can't expect that. And so here they are. They stoned him to death. They came thither. Certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him. That means they pulled him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. And I read that and I got to thinking about how life can beat us down sometimes. Just like Paul, we're doing right, we're being faithful, we're living for God, we're being obedient to His Word, and then suddenly just, bam, out of nowhere, life begins to beat us down. Life wears us out. Life can be discouraging. Life can get tough. Life happens. Disappointments come, and before you know it, guess what? We need revival. We need revival. And I believe what happens in verses 20 through 23 helps us to see what revival looks like. Before I give you those 3 points, let me tell you quickly how to know if you're backslidden. How to know if you're backslidden. Number one is this. You've got a changed spirit. You've got a changed attitude. Are you looking at me? It used to be, let me grab my Bible here. I had to glue my Bible together this morning. It's falling apart. Used to be you sat in Sunday school like this, adults. Now you sit like this. Or like this. Because that's more important than what's going on in your heart. It used to be young people that Brother Trent said, hey, let's play a dumb game. And you were like, I'll play dumb game. Now you're like, oh, dude, you doing it? No, dude, are you? No, dude. That's real cool. Being led around by your nostril, by your buddy's finger. That's cool. It used to be, though. You listening? Yeah. Used to be you came to church. Used to be you walked out of your class and said, hey, Miss Ogden, thank you. That was helpful. Hey, preacher, thank you. Hey, Sunday school teacher, thank you. And now it's just kind of... I'm talking about not just teenagers. I'm talking about adults. And guess what? I've been there, too. I'm the pastor of the church, and I've been there where I didn't want to show up to a service, and I've been there where I couldn't get to my truck quick enough, because there are times we go through backsliding, whatever it was that happened in our life, but we can't stay there. Well, I'm going to stay here until somebody notices. Just read me. Nobody's going to read you. How about you let the Spirit of God do a work in you? How to know you're backslidden, changed spirit. How to know you're backslidden, the flesh or feelings are controlling your life. Well, I just don't think he loves me. Well, I don't think she loves me. Well, I don't think my kids like me. Well, I don't think my parents love me. Well, I just don't think pastor likes me. Well, I don't think, you know, I don't feel like going to church, and I don't feel like getting involved in that. Feelings are controlling your life. How to know you're backslidden, change in service. A change in service. What are you doing for the Lord compared to what you used to be doing? How to know that you're backslidden, a shift of priorities. I mean, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, but yet out there gets so much personality, gets so much attention, gets so much energy, but yet we'll come to church and I'm like, man, really? I love life out there. I love life in here. Sometimes I don't want to be in here because I'm backslidden. Guess what? Sometimes I don't want to be out there. The world's crazy. But why would we not look forward to coming to church and say, you know what? Man, I don't care if preacher preaches on heaven today. I don't care if preacher preaches all over, then stomps all over my feet today, because I know whatever it is, God knew I needed it, and it's going to help me. It's going to be helpful. And so that's the way to know your backslidden. Now, let me give you 3 thoughts here this morning. And number one is this. We're talking about what revival looks like. Number one is this: personal revival means getting back to doing what you know you ought to be doing. Personal revival means getting back to doing what you know you ought to be doing. I remember when Sarah, our daughter Sarah, who is 21, she'll be 22 in the middle of September, she'll be 22, and I remember when she graduated high school. I didn't know this, but when she graduated high school, her mother, I think she had written it in her notes when she gave a speech, but from the age of 12 to that age of whatever was like right at 18 at that moment, that Sarah had not missed, it was either one or two days, and that's it, where she had missed reading her Bible in all of those teenage years. And you know what? I heard that as a dad, as a Christian, as a preacher, as a pastor. And I said, I can't say that. Now, if I just lost your respect, you need to show back up tonight. Because you're a Pharisee. And I'm going to go home and shine my shoes. I'm going to dull it on you tonight. All right? I can't say that. You ever woke up the next day and thought, oh my goodness, never even read my Bible yesterday. Hey, we fail in areas, but it's one thing to say, man, I can't believe I missed yesterday. And another thing to say, I hadn't read my Bible since June unless I was sitting in church. Personal revival means getting back to doing what you know you ought to be doing. By the way, teenagers, I said that about her. She would never tell you that. Her mother said that at her graduation. I didn't even know it as a dad that she'd only missed one or two days. But teenagers, listen to me. These are the critical years in your life. Mom and dad, these are the critical years. That's why mom and dad got to get out of our backslidden state and get right with God. We're going to set our kid on a path of rebellion against anything we don't like or agree with. We're going to set them on a path that we'll not be able to undo when all of a sudden we decide to get right with God. Personal revival means getting back to doing what you know you ought to be doing. Look at verse number 20. Is this not crazy? Verse number 19. They stoned Paul to death. Man, I'm telling you, you ask somebody not to sing in church these days in a singing group, they'll quit church. Well, why didn't I get asked? Well, how can you put me on the nursery schedule during revival? We're so sensitive these days. They took big old stones and they stoned Paul to death. I don't know if he got back up with a cracked skull. Something had to kill him. I don't know if he's like womp-headed the rest of his life. But the Bible says in verse 20, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. He rose up. You know what happened with Paul? His little dead body. You know what happened? Paul revived. And what's crazy is he went straight back to Lystra. It's not like they drew him out of Wheels Point, stoned him to death, and then he said, all right, I'm going to Edgewood. He didn't say, I'm heading out 64 to Highway 20. I'm going back around to 47 and 2965. I'm going to go out to College Mountain Road, but I'm telling you what, I'm not going back to Will's Point. Paul was about as bold as a lot of preachers I know. Who gets up? They're all thinking he's dead, so they're probably shaking in their boots. He stands back up. What up? You know? And high five. They're going, what? We checked his pulse. He goes straight back to the city. They just stoned him in. This is extra. It's not in my notes. We got too many quitters in Christianity today. My goodness. You feel like you're babysitting a lot of times. Why don't we get over ourselves? Get right with God and move forward. Hey, think about the prodigal son. He went straight back to the father, didn't he? Maybe you're here this morning and you need to get back to something in your life. Maybe you need to get back to being the spouse that God wants you to be. Get back to being the son or daughter God wants you to be. Get back to being the parent that you know you need to be. Maybe we need to get back to church faithfully. Maybe we need to get back to our tithes and offerings. Maybe we need to get back to passing out tracts and giving the gospel. And thank God for those who came yesterday and passed out tracts and knocked on doors. God will bless you for it. I was out in the yard a couple of nights ago and Miss Audrey said, hey, look at this. She was watering her flowers and plants. And She said, look at this. She said, do you notice anything? I'm a guy. I did not notice anything in that flower pot that I should notice. And she said, look at these sunflowers, right? Isn't that what they were called? Something like that. Sunflowers. And they're tall stems. She said, guess what? Never planted them. I said, what? She said, never planted them. She said, I had this flower pot on the deck for a long time. She said, you know, we used to feed the birds in the bird feeder, and we put those seeds up there. She said, as they would eat them, I guess they would fall off getting that dirt. And back, y'all remember back when it rained? Y'all remember that? Back when we had rain? But she said, and I look out here one day and these things are 18 inches tall. We have sunflowers and here's what I'm saying to you. Keep planting the gospel seed. You don't know where it's gonna take, where it's not gonna take, but that's not our job. That's the Holy Spirit's job, and that's the lost person's job. Our job is just keep throwing that seed out wherever we can. Maybe you need to get back to that. By the way, the world needs Jesus. I got a coffee at Starbucks the other day, and the young man that handed me my coffee had glued on lime green long fingernails. We're a messed up world. You should have seen me trying to get my cup without touching his nails. Like, I'll just put it right there. The thing is, that doesn't bother Christians. We're too desensitized to stuff that's sin in God's eyes. And you know the sad part about it is the first thing I thought when I saw that was, he's missing a good dad. Guarantee you go research that. He's missing a good dad who loved him, raised him to be a young man, showed him that he was worth it. He had a worth in life, and somewhere along the way, he just decided, I got to become all this other stuff. It doesn't have to be that way. Maybe you need to get back to living right. I don't know what's going on in your life. Don't want to know. I'm glad we're not Catholic. Amen. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to sit in a phone booth and listen to one another's sins. I'm glad I can confess my sins to Christ. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. That was a boneheaded thing. I'm sorry. And we can't just keep calling it mistakes. That's what Joel Osteen wants us to call it. It's a sin. I made that choice. That was a sin. That was dumb. God, I confess it. I'm sorry. Thank God for his goodness and his mercy. Maybe you need to get back to reading your Bible. Get back to walking with God. Get back to prayer. Get back to putting effort into your ministry. Get back to spiritual growth. Get back to confessing and forsaking known sin. I'm saying to you, what does revival look like? Well, there was a man that was dead who was brought back to life, who was revived. And the first thing I see is that personal revival means getting back to doing what you know you ought to be doing. He didn't wake up and say, guys, I'm going to go on a 2-week vacation. He got up and went right back to where he needed to be. The Bible tells us in 1 John, the Spirit of God dwells within us. We need not that any man teach us. We don't have to wait till Sunday to get right with God. We can just get back where we need to be by the grace of God. Number two is this. I see in this passage, personal revival means living our Christian life by repetition. Personal revival means living our Christian life by repetition. If you're still there with me, look at verse number 21. All right, so Paul in verse 20, he went back into the town, the city of Lystra there. The Bible says the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, that's where they were before Lystra, to Antioch, that's where they were before that. Personal revival means living our Christian life by repetition. Listen to me, we make the Christian life more difficult, more dramatic than it has to be. Just wake up and read your Bible and pray and talk to God and live right and lead your home and witness to someone and work hard and go to bed at night and then wake up the next day and just do it all over again. The Christian life is not constant change. The Christian life really is just repetition. And I like what the Bible says, a just man falleth seven times and yet riseth up again. Sometimes during that repetition, guess what we do? We stumble and fall, don't we? But you know what? We get right with God, we get back up, and we go right back to doing what we know we're supposed to do. I like what Peter told the Christians there in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. He said, I know you keep hearing the same truths from me, but I'm going to keep on preaching them. He said, though you know them and be established in the present truth, he said, yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Peter said this. He said, I know you've heard the same truths all your life. Go to church, give your tithes and offerings, live right, dress right, be a witness, read your Bible, pray, act right. I know you've heard that all your life, but Peter said, that's what's going to lead to God's blessings. And he said, I'm going to keep preaching the same truths because, he said, one of these days I'm going to be dead and gone. You're still going to be here, and I want you to just keep repeat. Just put it on repeat cycle and just wake up tomorrow and do exactly what God wants you to do. So what does personal revival look like? Personal revival means getting back to doing what you know you ought to be doing. Just stop running from God. Just stop being in that condition and get your heart right with the Lord and get back to where you need to be. Personal revival means living the Christian life by repetition. And lastly is this, I know it's your favorite word during a sermon, but lastly is this, personal revival means helping others to have revival. Personal revival means helping others to have revival. Not only did he get up and go back to doing what he was supposed to be doing, and not only did he just do it by repetition in verse 21 when they returned again to the same cities and did the same thing, but look at verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples. That word confirming means strengthening. They were already saved. Confirming, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. What did Christ tell Peter? Peter was already saved, but he said, Peter, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He said, Peter, when you turn the corner, Peter, when you get revival, he knew Peter was about to deny him. And he's going to have to get right with God. He's going to be in a backslidden state. And in John 21, he's in a backslidden state. And guess what? He drags a bunch of other people with him. You listening? I'm hot. I'm burning up right now. I'm hot all summer long. I'm not up here sweating and preaching like the Bible commands me to do just because I want to be heard. I'm trying to help you. Let me let this sink in. Mom, if you don't get right with God soon, your kid's going to pay the price. Dad, if you don't get right with God soon, you're the hero of the family. I've said it many times. I don't care how much of a knucklehead the dad is in a family. Mom, you can attest to it. You can do 110% of everything around the home. You can teach a kid how to read. You can teach a kid how to comb their hair. You can do everything. Dad comes through the door. It's like a superhero. Here I come to save the day. You're like, what? So if dad doesn't get right with God, Guess who the boy's going to grow up to be like? Personal revival means helping others to have revival. You know one reason as a dad I want to be right with God? I want my kids to be right with God. I don't want to partner up with my daughter or my son in my backslidden state. I want them to know, hey, mom's not right with God right now, or dad's not right with God right now, and we're trying to get right with God, and we're getting to where we need to be. I'm not going to pull them down to me. Well, you don't want to go to the youth rally? Don't go. I don't care. I'm so tired of the rules anyway. You don't want to go? Don't go. There you go. Pull them right down to your pit. Instead of you saying, you know what? I'll go with you to the youth rally. They said parents can go. I'll go with you to the youth rally. Personal revival means helping others to have revival. We can help others backslide, or we can help others to have revival in their life. Your zeal hath provoked very many. I wonder today, do you need revival? Do you need revival? I read that Father's Day. My kids aren't perfect because their dad's not perfect. But I read the other day that Father's Day. I like the Father's Day cards more as my kids have been graduating and more as adults than I have at any other time, because it's fun when they're little kids and they draw you something and you're like, okay, I think that's a deer they drew, and I think that's me shooting the deer. But if that's me, man, they got a bad image of me. That dude's fat, you know. Yeah, I like that. And I've got those in drawers, and you look back and see, you know, they did, that's great. And then as teenagers, you know, the boys go through the cool stage, you know, they just sign it, Joshua. Like, wow, that moved my heart, you know. But now they'll write stuff. And boy, when, I love it when Sarah said the other day, she said this, because this is one of your desires in ministry. She said, Dad, I know a lot of preacher's kids who hate the ministry. She said, I don't. She said, I obviously know that there were struggles growing up and that you and Mom would have battles at the church or whatever. She said, but I don't hate the ministry. I don't hate church. God forbid they hate it, because I sat in a backslidden state long enough that when I finally decided to get out of that, they stayed back there. I love that song. Lord, I'm the one. Lord, I'm the one. I'm the one who needs revival. I'm the one. I'm the one. No, it's not the man next door. Oh, Lord, I need it more than the man next door. Oh, Lord, I'm the one. I can say, my wife needs revival. Or I can say, you know what? I need revival, and that's what I'm going to do first. And we'll see what else happens from there. Let me show you one thing. Got to show you this real quick, and then we'll be done. Most of you can't see this. I've used this over and over and over again. The triangle. There's God, and then I've got him there, her there, husband and wife, okay? Closer each one of us get to the Lord, look at it. Closer we get to one another, right? Here's what I see too often. These two can't get along. Rather than getting right with God, we're like, okay, anything to salvage the marriage. Anything to salvage the marriage. But now we're both right here at the bottom. Oh, but we're happier. But we're completely out of the will of God. Completely. Man, we talk about teenagers' countenance telling their sin. Adults, our countenance tells where we are. Why don't we just today say, you know what? Lord, I'm the one. And then she could chime in with some lady voice, Lord, I'm the one. I remember years ago, somebody's song or something there. All right. I remember years ago, my dad was preaching here. I wasn't here. I just remember the story. I think I was either away at college or maybe I was backslidden that day. I don't know. My dad preached on hell. And on that day, Brent Orms got saved. Right? Dad preached on hell. Guess who else got saved at the other side of the altar? We think. Miss Stacy Orms. They didn't plan it. I will if you will. You need it worse than me. Well, okay, I'll do it. Will you be mad at me anymore if I'll go get saved? That's not even what happened. My dad preached on hell. I think Brent was in the sound booth. Came down after probably getting yelled at by my dad up in the sound booth. And he comes down, he gets saved. His wife gets saved. She's the church secretary. He's been a deacon for years. He's like our elder deacon now. Their son grew up from a child, from a baby in our church. He's our youth pastor now on staff. Marries a young lady, good godly young lady. Their daughter marries a preacher's son, and he's a police officer now. And their daughter was up here playing an instrument earlier and singing. And their other son, Cameron, married a preacher's daughter. I don't know why the curse, but married a preacher's daughter and is in Hawaii now. Whoa, suffering. But he's in Hawaii now. And Brother Cameron, I watched the live stream at Brother Kroll's church, and I saw Brother Cameron up there. He's leading the music. And last week right before church, Brother Kroll said, Cameron, I'm not feeling well. You're going to have to preach. You know what Cameron did? Got up with his puppet. Hey, boys and girls. He took his children's church lesson. Amen. And got up, and I think he taught that children's church lesson. Amen. You think there's been a time in the last, say, 25 years where Brent or Stacy Orms hadn't been backslidden? That's what I want for my kids. That mean their children grew up and they're perfect? No, not at all. I think it had a lot to do with the mom and dad who said, I'm not staying in this situation. I'm not staying in this condition. Let's get revival. Young people, we're just a few weeks out of camp. Maybe you need revival already. Thank God for His goodness and mercy.